Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, John 15, verses 1 through 8. We're looking today at bearing fruit. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, there's some in the pews. If you're up in the comfy seats, you're just going to have to ask your neighbors behind you to pass one forward. We encourage everyone to, as we read the Bible, as I preach through this text, to have it in front of you. One of the most important things you could do is, whether it's me, no matter who it is that you verify that when somebody is preaching, they're preaching the actual Word of God. And you want to double-check that. All right, John chapter 15, we're looking at verses 1 through 8 together. All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you could do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. We are overwhelmed as we consider your grace and your mercy that allows us to gather, to come unashamed, to come boldly into your presence, to seek your face. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us, your people, that you would bless the preaching of your word. We ask, Lord, that as we reflect on your truth today, that you would do great things in our lives, that you would do the work in our hearts. I pray that you would bring conviction. I pray that you would bring encouragement. I pray that you would equip us and empower us even now over these next few moments. God, we love you. We pray that you would have your way in us. We pray that you would prune, that you would work, that we would be better prepared to bear fruit in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our lives would be a whole lot simpler. I was talking with someone this morning. If our children, when we had children, came with an instruction book, that would be amazingly helpful. But imagine if even your life, if when you were born, you had your own instruction book, right? It wasn't for your parents, it was for you. And they told you what God's will was for your life. Have you ever wondered, what is God's will for my life? What should I do? What does God want me to be about for the rest of my life? What college should I go to? What career should I pursue? How should I invest my time, my talents, my treasure? Well, the good news is, if today, September 2nd, is your first time with us and you decided to visit us on September 2nd, I want you to know, here's the good news. I'm about to tell you what God's will is for your life. You're going to get it right here. And it's very simple. God's will for your life is that you would bear fruit. That's God's will for your life. That's our business. That's the business that God would have us about, is the bearing of fruit. He wants us to be fruit bearers. In fact, I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the fine details. Does he want me to pursue a career in science? Does he want me to pursue a career in engineering? Where does he want me to go? We should be less concerned with that and more concerned with bearing fruit. Just bearing fruit in our lives. In fact, the more you read the Word of God, the more convicted you are that his will for you isn't that much of a secret. He kind of lays it out here. You do have an instruction book for your life. So let's talk this morning about bearing fruit and just what that looks like. If that's our business, if our business is about bearing fruit, it's important we're about that business. It's important that we know how to do it. And so we're going to look at this together from John 15, verses 1 through 8. And I want us to see a couple of things here that are very important when it comes to bearing fruit. Just key things that I want you to be able to just put these nails in your wall at home and just put these nails in your heart so that you remember them consistently. And the first is most important. The first thing we see in this text is that it's Jesus that provides for fruit. You need to understand that. Jesus provides for fruit. Now, when we just open up the Bible to John 15, again, we want to make sure we know the context. We study the Bible. We study the Bible in context. We don't take verses out of context. We know what they mean. And so as we look at John 15, what you need to understand is this is not long before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. This is kind of his last kind of teaching segment that he gives to his disciples before he is betrayed. So in John 15, if you look back at the last verse of chapter 14, he says, "Let us go from here." They're kind of getting up and ready to leave where they've had the Last Supper together. And he's like, "Let's go from here." And so we're not sure if this, as we read John 15 and 16, if he's walking along with them, but he said, "Let's go." And they're getting ready to head out. And so as they're getting ready to head out, he begins teaching. And this first verse in John chapter 15 is huge because Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, this is the seventh of Jesus' I am sayings. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. I am. I am. I am the light of the world. I am the truth. I am the good shepherd. These are statements that Jesus is claiming divinity, but he's also demonstrating kind of who he is and what he's come to do. And all of them, he's reaching back to the Old Testament, bringing that imagery forward, especially here. I am the true vine. Now, this is more than just an agricultural illustration. In fact, where is Jesus and his disciples about to end up? Anybody know where they're about to end up geographically? Where they're going to be? They're going to be in the garden. Garden of what? What's it filled with? Huh? Yeah, so with olive trees and probably passing by a vineyard. I mean, there's all kind of trees and vines around them. And so he's using this illustration, one that they're very familiar with, not only because of where they live, but also they're very familiar with it because of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's several places that the Lord describes his people as a vine or a vineyard. In fact, this image was so common and it was owned by the Jewish people so much that it was kind of a national symbol for them. They would use a grapevine as an illustration, a symbol of who they were. They would put it on the gate of the temple, made it out of gold, where the grapes were these hunks of pure, fine gold, because they were supposed to be the vine. That's how they thought of themselves. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Not you. I am the true vine. And for all the places we could look at in Scripture to kind of get a hold of what Jesus is saying here, one is very clear. It's Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to put it up here for you. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Listen to what it says. Now, Isaiah is one of the most well-known prophets. And when it comes to the prophets weren't just there to tell them what was going to happen in the future. No. The prophets were there to tell them how bad they've messed up, to call them back to faithfulness. One of the biggest things the prophets did was to proclaim judgment on the people. And we see that here in Isaiah 5. So look at what it says here. "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds, and they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. All right, when Isaiah wrote that, very clearly the people knew that they were a vineyard. They understood this. As he's writing this, I can imagine that they were automatically feeling condemned, knowing that he's talking about them. Israel, they were this vineyard that God hewed out a place and put up a wall and perfected it there in Palestine as he pulled them out of Egypt and he gave them this land. Here's this land and I'm setting you up. I'm giving you everything you need. Remember in the Old Testament it was called the land flowing with milk and honey. I'm giving you houses that you did not build. The Lord set Israel up with everything they needed to be his people and to produce fruit. That's what the vine does. The vine, if you want to think, what is this vine imagery? Very, very plainly. The vineyard and the vine is simply the fruit-bearing people of God. Fruit-bearing people of God. That's what they were supposed to be. They were condemned in Isaiah for not bearing good fruit. They were supposed to bear the fruit of justice and righteousness. They were to be a light to the people around them. But in their self-centered sinfulness, they failed. They rebelled against God's purpose. And so Jesus here is picking up on all of that. And he's demonstrating what his mission is. He's demonstrating who he really is. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. You need to get that. Because sometimes we can think, well, Israel failed to be the true vine and produce fruit, so it's the church. The church is the vine now. No. Jesus is the vine now. It's Jesus. See, when we ask the question, who are the people of God? Who are the people of God? We don't get a simple answer. If you read through the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the people of God were the Jews. But when you move into the New Testament, when you move into the New Covenant, who are the people of God? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the people of God. He fulfills all that Israel was called to do. He fulfills the covenant promises. He receives the covenant blessings. It's all in Christ himself. He produces justice and righteousness. He is the light of the world. He receives the blessings, the promises of God. And so for anyone to be part of the people of God now, well, you have to be connected to the true vine. In fact, Paul uses this imagery in Romans, and he says you have to be grafted in. You need to be grafted into the people of God, grafted into Jesus Christ, connected to him. No more like the Old Testament where the Jews, it was an issue of heredity and covenant signs, circumcision and their dietary laws and restrictions. It's no longer that now. In fact, what makes us the people of God now, again, is connecting to Jesus Christ through a persevering trust. We call it faith and repentance. That makes us the people of God. Jesus is the true vine. He produces fruit. Jesus does. In fact, if we go back to the book of Genesis, you've heard this. We go back to the book of Genesis. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to do what? To care for it and to produce fruit. To fill the earth with worshipers. Their children, them setting the example and teaching their children about Yahweh so that they would worship him. And of course, Adam and Eve failed. And so God rescues Israel out of Egypt and sets them up to be the people of God, to demonstrate love and justice and righteousness and mercy and holiness and creativity and goodness, to be a light, to produce fruit. But they failed. They produced bad fruit. So Jesus, it's Jesus. He's the true fruit-bearing people of God. I mean, think about the way that Jesus is kind of portrayed in the New Testament. He is the Son. He's called the Son with whom I'm well pleased. Well, remember, Israel was called God's son in the Old Testament, but they were God's son with whom he is not pleased because they failed. But Jesus is the Son with whom God is pleased. Jesus is called the second Adam because the first Adam blew it. So Jesus comes along as the official do-over. You guys remember that? The do-overs when you were playing baseball and kickball in the street, you know, and then the Johnsons come home early and just ruin the whole thing, and the Phil's got to go home and take his ball, and you're like, what are we going to do? All right, well, we got to redo this do-over. Jesus is the official divine do-over on this project. He comes. He's the true vine. So listen to me. If God's plan and will for you is to bear fruit, then you must need be connected to Jesus. You have to be. You will not bear fruit apart from Jesus. In fact, Jesus says this much in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Hear that. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's all kind of good things you can do apart from Jesus. There's people who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior who feed the poor and build houses for the homeless and provide medicine for the sick. And we consider those good things. Those are examples of God's grace. We should be excited about those things, but what you must realize is that's not bearing true God-honoring fruit because they're not connected to Jesus. I mean, that's not me standing here saying that. I'm telling you what Jesus said. Jesus provides for fruit. He is a true vine. So as we're understanding three key elements of bearing fruit, the first one is you must be connected to Jesus. You have to be connected to him. We'll talk about how we do that in a minute. Secondly, I want you to know the Father prunes for fruit. If Jesus produces fruit, the Father is at work to prune for really more fruit. It's in the first verse. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The Father's work continues even after sending the Son. And the Father here is the vine dresser, the gardener. I mean, anybody know a vine dresser? Anybody know one of those? All right. Anybody know somebody who grows grapes for wine? Has anybody ever been to a winery? Yeah, and so you've seen some of the process there. So that's the image here. It's the Father's the one who is over all the grapevines, the gardener. And the gardener has two jobs. He takes away branches that do not bear fruit. These would be unbelievers, and we're going to see an example in a minute. And then secondly, he prunes. He prunes. And what does he prune? He prunes branches that already are producing fruit. But he prunes them that they would produce more fruit. Now just stop right there for a minute. Is that not encouraging a little bit? I mean, think about that. With that imagery, what Jesus is saying is that even if you're connected to me, you're still in process. You're in process. You're in a process. You're not done yet. And God's at work in your life. He is. God's working in your life. And you might look back and say, I remember when I was producing fruit, especially after I first got saved, and I was so on fire for the Lord, and I was in church, and I went on this mission trip, and I was so engaged in all these things, and now I've been away from church for a while, and you begin to heap guilt up on yourself. You're still in process. In fact, that might be one of the reasons God has you here now. It's because he's working in your life so that you will produce more fruit. Because what is God's will for you? Do you bear fruit? That's our business, bearing fruit. In fact, right here in the midst of this verse, we have examples of the Father doing this. We have the examples of the Father taking away branches, and we have examples of the Father pruning right here in this context. Think about where we're at. This is the life of Christ after the Lord's Supper. This is after Judas has skipped out. This is after he's washed their feet. All right? And so first we have the example of a branch that does not bear fruit being taken away, and that's in Judas. Judas. I mean, think about it. Jesus has been carrying out ministry for about 3 years. He's been going around from town to town, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, delivering people from demons. And along with them have been these disciples. Judas has been there. Judas has been going along with him. And if you looked outwardly, you'd say, hey, that guy's got fruit. He's got outward fruit. Look, he's been going with Jesus. He gave up all this stuff. Surely he's a branch that bears fruit. No, he's not. He's not. And it becomes evident. It finally becomes evident. And what happens is the Father takes him away. Even after years of ministry, he has no real internal fruit. And so he's taken away. He's removed. So that's the first example. The second example is a guy named Peter. We all know Peter. We love Peter. Peter was famous for putting his foot in his mouth. And I really kind of resonate with that. Jesus warned Peter already because of Peter's hubris. He said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, no, I'll never deny you. And then what does Peter do? Denies him 3 times. But Peter's not taken away. Peter is humbled. Peter is pruned. So that what happens in Peter's life next? Just read the book of Acts. He preaches and thousands are saved. He bears more fruit. This is the Father working in two different ways. The Father takes away branches. The Father prunes branches so that they'll bear more fruit. So this morning, this is what I want you to know. That if you're connected to Jesus Christ, number one, you should already be bearing some fruit. It's just assumed. Right? Verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So you should be bearing some fruit. Verse 3 points us to what that fruit might look like. Jesus says, already you're clean because of my word that I gave to you. So there should already be an aspect of holiness in your life. If you're a true believer, you're born again, there's already this aspect of your desire to do what's right and honor God and repent and turn away from things you know that are sinful. But the Father's will for you is that you would bear more fruit. So he prunes. He prunes you. I love that. I love God's word. What a beautiful image of how God works in our life. Pruning. Pruning. I want to tell you a couple things about pruning. Let's look at that picture. First thing I want you to know about pruning is painful. Doesn't that look painful? Remember, you're the branch. You're not the hand holding the shears. You're the branch. And God is pruning you. Pruning involves loss. It involves suffering. I want you to realize that. That's God's work in your life. That's pruning. He's pruning you. Pruning comes in moments of being humbled. Pruning comes in moments of being brought low. The Lord's pruning shears are heard in most prayer requests. His pruning shears can be seen in most of our trials and our tears. That's God pruning. And what is fascinating about this is in our American we've got to get ahead, me first, consumerist culture. When do you consider yourself blessed? When you get something. Hey, my neighbor, they're moving and they can't take their 2 cars with them. They have a car, it's only like 4 years old, and he's going to sell it to me for $100. Man, I am blessed. All right, and I would say, yeah, God is good. But when do we ever say, my boss just invited me to lunch, And at lunch, he said, we're downsizing and they've got to let me go. And I've been at that company for 17 years. I'm blessed. Because we think that what happens then, God's not part of it. God's absent. God's on break. God's dealing with someone else in Taiwan. He doesn't have his eye on this because he would never let this happen. Does that look pleasant? Pruning is painful. It's painful. Now, I don't want to say that every painful thing in your life is necessarily God's act of pruning, but I will say that every painful thing in your life, God will use to help you bear more fruit. Because secondly, pruning's painful, but it's also purposeful. Don't miss this. There's a purpose. There's a purpose in your pain. When you're hurting, when you're suffering, when you're weeping, when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling like there's no light in this dark tunnel, God has a purpose. He's doing something. He's not absent. I want you to train your hearts, because if you're not in pain right now, guess what's coming next week? Pain. It's just coming. I'm just telling you it is. I mean, 3 weeks ago, I was bouncing around here, happy-go-lucky pastor. Now I've got like a cracked rib and a black eye. I mean, just where did that come from? I mean, pain. Pain's part of our lives. And when you experience that pain, what I want you to do is I want you to think of God shears. He's pruning. He has a purpose. He hasn't abandoned you. Now listen to me, there is a cosmic difference between my pruning and Denise's pruning. I mean, they are so far apart. Because when I prune, I'm having fun. I'm like, hey, all right, clip, clip, clip. I'm just making things smaller. In fact, not that long ago, Denise asked me to prune some stuff. And she said, prune it to right here. All right, I got you. And thinking back, I think you told me twice. Okay, so you're going to prune to right here. Yeah, I got you. Now, the problem is I had a power tool. Yeah. And so I started pruning. Yeah, just watching those branches fall. Yeah, let's prune some more. Yeah, I'm not done with the chainsaw yet. And I'm just pruning away carefree. I'm carefree. I'm reckless. No concern for the consequences. We're still not sure if that whole thing's going to survive. Denise, on the other hand, when she prunes, I don't even know how, but somehow she knows what she's doing. And what I mean by that is, as far as I know, you've never been to school or taken a class on it. That's what I mean. My wife's very smart. I'm not saying that. So when she prunes, she's purposeful. She knows what she's doing. She pays attention to the branches. She knows what kind of plant it is, which I'm like, it's a green plant or a brown plant. That's your two kinds of plants. She knows what kind of plant it is. She knows what kind of fruit it should have. She knows where to prune it. Did you know this? Sometimes you prune, and the vine dressers in wineries, they know this. Sometimes they prune branches that are growing too fast. To me, that doesn't, I mean, if your goal is more fruit, don't you want the fast-growing branches? No, they cut them off. What? But they know what they're doing. There's a purpose. There's a purpose to it. And I've seen it. I've seen Denise go out and prune a bunch of bushes, and I'm like, okay, those things are like gone. They're not going to survive the winter. And then in the springtime, they're like, boom. I don't know how she does it. Well, connect the dots. Listen to me. Connect the dots. The Lord knows the hair on your head. The Lord knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your trials. He knows the obstacles in your life that prevent you from surrendering to Him wholeheartedly. He knows what's there. So you know what He does? He prunes. He prunes. He cuts and He takes things away. The pruning of God, listen to me, the pruning of God presses us deeper into our need of Christ. I want you to get that. The pruning of God presses us deeper into our need for Christ. I mean, think about the most painful thing you've ever experienced in your life. Just go back there. I know you're like, I'm so glad I came this morning. But realize that in that most painful event, God had a purpose, and His purpose was so that you would cling to Christ with every fiber, every muscle of your being and your soul. That in that darkness and in that pain and in that seemingly hopelessness, you would reach out for the one you know who is there, the one you know who loves you, the one who died on a cross for you, that you would grab hold of Him and say, yes, God does love me. God loves me. You would say, yes, I have an eternal inheritance in Christ. I inherit all spiritual things in Him. And you cling to Him with all your might. That's God's purpose. His purpose is that you would draw closer to Christ. So that you would bear fruit. But what is this fruit? What is it? I've been talking about it for 3 minutes so far. So what is this fruit? What are we talking about? God wants you to bear more fruit. All right, what does it look like? What does it look like so I can see it and know it and get a sense of whether or not I'm producing it? Well, I believe there's two things when it comes to fruit. First, there's an inward reality of fruit that God is looking for. And one of the clearest places we see this is in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. That's the fruit that God wants to see increasing inwardly in your heart. Here's another way to say it. Christ-likeness. That you're becoming more and more like Christ. I mean, think about it. You're connected to the vine who is Jesus. So the sap that runs through Jesus should fill your heart and life. And so the fragrance of the vine, shouldn't that be reflected in the fragrance of the branches? Yep, smells like that. I know what that is by the smell. It smells like the vine. We smell like Christ. We walk like Him. We live like Him. We behave like Him. We love like Him. We serve like Him. We sacrifice like Him for others. Bearing fruit inwardly. But this inward fruit demonstrates itself where? Outwardly. It demonstrates itself outwardly. This is the making, maturing, and multiplying of God's people that we talk about. This is where you live your life as a light of love and grace and truth, and you speak His truth in your words and your conversations. And God uses you to make more disciples. And not just make disciples, but mature other disciples. So part of your fruit should be in the lives of others. When you prayed with them, when you shared an encouraging word with them, when you called them on the phone because you were genuinely concerned for them, you invested in their lives. It was inconvenient. We talked about that a while back. The neighborliness, that produces fruit in other people's lives. That's what we're talking about. And listen to me. For a believer, bearing fruit is not only desirable, it's an imperative. It's an imperative. So much so, listen to me. Fruitlessness is faithlessness. Fruitlessness is faithlessness. And I don't mean the kind of faithlessness that you're just kind of out of it for a little while. I mean it's the opposite of abiding in Christ. Because Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And that's our third point. We abide for fruit. That's how you produce fruit. If God's will for you is that you produce fruit, you bear fruit, that's God's will. Right? How do you get that done? Some of you are like the A type guys. You're like, all right, just give me a list. Just tell me what to do. Just put it out there. What? Stop with all this. Just, you know, give me a handout with some check boxes. All right, it's not necessarily that simple. But here's how you do it. You abide in Christ. That's how you do it. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The true and living branches, the true and living branches in Christ are the ones that bear fruit. At least something. They bear, there's something. We're not all bearing the same level of fruit, but there's something there. I mean, if you've ever been to like a farmer's market and you go around, and if you're like me, you get there late. Any of the latecomers to the farmer's market? Hey, see, that's right. Yeah, I don't get there early. I'm not an early morning kind of guy. And so I don't get, you know, some people show up at like 5 a.m. You're helping the farmers unload their stuff. You're getting the best. Everybody's got everything. No, when I get there, when I show up at the farmer's market, it's like most of the tables have like barely anything that's like just left. You know, it's like some little basket of, did you scrounge these berries off the floor? Where did you get these? What's going on here? Well, so sometimes our lives are like that. I mean, but there's something. There's some fruit there, right? There's something. But God's will for you is you produce more, and you produce more by abiding in Christ, abiding. Verse 4, look at verse 4. Our abiding in Christ allows us to bear fruit. He is the source. Can't do it without him. You have to abide in him to bear fruit. He is the source. He is the channel through which the true vine produces fruit by abiding in Christ. It's in Christ. Now listen to me. This is not some mystical experience. It's not. In fact, you don't even have to wonder. Now, by the way, I'm going to be asking you this question probably for the rest of the time I ever know you. I will ask you from time to time. And you'll just show up, and sometimes you won't like it. You'll be like, hey, pastor. We'll be at ShopRite or something. You're, hey, it's pastor. And I'm like, hey, how you doing? And what's happening? And I'll be like, are you abiding in Christ? Why'd you have to ask me that? Because there's specifics here on what abiding looks like. So you don't have to guess. And it's, again, it's not some kind of mystical experience. Yes, last night I spent some time with some incense, and I really felt that I was abiding with Christ. All right, that's not what Christ is talking about here. What is it to abide? What does it mean, that word abide? I love it. It means to remain stable, to continue. To continue in place. That's what it means to abide. Anybody have a cowlick growing up? Anybody have one of those? I mean, you call them that up here, right? I mean, you're looking at me like I just used some kind of weird thing. All right, so I had a cowlick back here. In fact, I probably still have it. It's just I lost hair back there, so it can't tell. But I remember growing up as a kid, I hated that thing. And I'd put stuff on and whatever, and then when I got my teenage years, they invented this thing called mousse, you know, try to tame the cowlick. And I remember, you know, one morning I woke up and I'm like, oh, the cat's gone. Maybe it just finally grew out. You know, it's gone. The next day, guess what? That cowlick was abiding. It was abiding. It was there. It was just continual. It was just there. I could count on it being there. That's what we're talking about, abiding in Christ. You remain in Christ every day. You're in Christ. You abide. You hold fast to him with faith and trust. This is what we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about working out your salvation. This is part of that, where you're holding fast. And so I've got four things about abiding here to help you know what it really means. Abiding involves first, just the most basic sense of faith. I mean, faith. Abiding, most basic is faith. But what is faith? Faith is trusting, completely trusting. This is that foundational, ultimate, base level of your life that you trust Christ. He is the solid rock upon which you stand. You trust him. That's faith. That's abiding in Christ. I learned yesterday that in California, they actually really had a fire tornado. Did anybody see that online a week ago? And there was like a video of it. And I'm like, there's no way that's real. Well, apparently that was real. And so when a fire tornado wipes out your house and everything you own, you abide in Christ. You abide in Christ. You trust in Him. You might throw your hands up. I have no idea what God is doing. But I believe He's doing something. And I'm standing firm in Christ. A stationary, stable trust that remains. That's abiding number one. Abiding number two, verse 7. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding comes from His word. His word. I mean, that's what we're talking about. I mean, how do we know who Jesus is? How do we know what Jesus has done for us? How do we know what we're cleansed of? How do we know the life eternal that we have? How do we know the promises that we have? It's in His word. And so Jesus says, if you abide in this word, you take this word and you believe it. You stand on it. You feed your heart this word. Because listen, you think crazy things. Some of you, I'm looking around, I haven't even met you yet, but I know already that you think crazy things sometimes. I know you do, because I do. I think some crazy things. And the danger is sometimes we start to believe the crazy things we think. That's why we stand on the Word. We fill our heart with the Word. We believe the Word. We read the Word. What does God say? What does God say? What does God say? And you believe that. And the Word abides in you, and you abide in the Word. You hold fast to it. Friends, listen to me. If I pastor this church for 20 more years, and you're a part of this church for 21 years, and then I die, and you're interviewed, and they're like, well, you knew Pastor Stewart. What is something he always talked about? I hope it's true, and I believe it's going to be true, and you've probably already seen that it's true, is that He would always talk about the importance of reading the Word. Read the Word. Just read the Word. Yeah, but it's work. I got so much to do, and you want me just to sit down and look, I get it. This past week, so much to do. And I'm like, I got to just sit here for 45 minutes and just read the Word? Yeah. Yeah, read the Word. Remember, we say this. It's the Word of God that accomplishes the work of God by the Spirit of God. Abide in the Word. So, two things, right? What does it mean to abide? Abide by faith, trusting in Christ. Abide in His Word, which really those go together, right? Third, in abiding, there's a mutual indwelling. It's mutual. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him. If you're in Christ, you're never alone. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. I mean, have you ever paused just to think that? Wait a minute, God is right here. God is right here with me. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't know what's going to happen. Your spouse brings you some terrible news. Your neighbor comes over, a family member, something happens that's like horrible, and your mind just goes, I don't even know what to do. Christ is with you. He's abiding with you. In fact, that's how you have strength to do the other stuff. It's because God is with you and is at work in you. It's mutual. It's mutual. And the fourth aspect of abiding, remember I told you there's four things, faith, word, it's mutual. Abiding involves obedience. It involves obedience, but it doesn't start with obedience. It starts with the other things. It starts with faith. It starts with being in the Word. It starts with Christ being in you. And then that's the internal fruit is happening. And then from that, the byproduct of those things is obedience. Here's the problem. In Jesus' day, we had Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? We've talked about them. There was Pharisees. They were rule keepers. Rule keepers, A-type people. Remember the lists? Listen to me. Your default is to be a rule keeper. I'm keeping the rules. And you're not. You're wicked. I'm not keeping these rules. We don't want to focus on the rules first. We want to focus on abiding by faith first. We abide by faith first. We trust in Christ first. We believe His Word first. We realize He's with us first. And then the obedience comes. If you focus on the obedience, you become a Pharisee. And we don't like Pharisees. They're not fair, you see. It's an old VBS joke. Sorry. We don't like Pharisees. So in your life, when I see you at Weiss, now what's happening is every one of you, like when you're like out at Weiss or somewhere and you see me, you're like, well, go down the other aisle. He's going to ask me. But when I ask you if you're abiding, I'm asking you if you're doing those four things. Are you trusting in Christ? Is He your bedrock foundation of your life beyond everything else? Are you in His Word? Are you consistently nourishing your heart and your mind with the Word of God, correcting all the kind of crazy things that you can think? We all think crazy things. I'm not being judgmental. If you could see the things I think, you'd be like, you're fired. I was wondering just the other day, I wonder, is Alabama going to be able to beat LSU this week? This season. Of course they are. Why would I even think something so crazy? All right. So when I ask you if you're abiding, that's what it is. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you in His Word? Do you realize He's with you? And are you obeying His Word? Are you obeying it? That's abiding. True branches that abide in Christ, their lives are defined by the gospel. They pray and they seek the things that the Lord desires for His people. You share the heart of Christ. Your heart is broken over people who are hurting. And you do something about it. And you begin to fulfill this purpose of your life of bearing fruit. And you bear much fruit as the Lord prunes you. That's our calling. That's what we're doing. Church, that's what we're about. We need to make sure we keep this central. It's the Son that provides for fruit. It's the Father that prunes for fruit. And we abide so that we can produce fruit. Abiding in Him. We have a 4, 10, 40, 100 promotion plan. We're going to produce fruit through my great plan. No. 4, 10, 40, 100, our first step in our promotion is abiding in Christ. That's the first step. That's what we're doing this morning. That's why we're preaching Christ. So that you will abide in Christ. That's why we sing and we sing songs that are filled with biblical truth. So you will abide in Christ. You'll see Him more clearly. Your heart will resonate with the words that we're singing, the truth, the gospel of what He's done. You'll abide in Him so that you will then produce fruit. So when you sit down with the four and you write the note to the ten, that you're writing that note as the fruit-producing people of God in Christ, and you have a life transformed, and your life is a light of holiness and love and justice and righteousness and mercy and peace. And you produce fruit. Go back to verse 2 with me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Those that are abiding in Christ are bearing much fruit in verse 5. And those in verse 8 that are producing much fruit, look at verse 8. Those that are bearing fruit, much fruit, they glorify the Father. Just as I can look out at our flower bed when things are in bloom and the colors are there and I go, my wife is amazing. You see, that's how it's supposed to work. People are supposed to look at our lives and the fruit we produce and go, God is amazing. He is the gardener. And by producing fruit, we glorify Him and let us not miss the end of verse 8. We prove something. What will we prove? End of verse 8. We prove to be disciples. There's a sense in which we don't need to assume who's a disciple. Being a true disciple who abides in Christ comes with its own evidence. The bearing of fruit. Christian, church, that's our call. That's our business, bearing fruit. We have it all fancy, and we're going to have some more fancy signs that say that our mission is to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying His people. And then when you see that, you think, bearing much fruit. It's what we're doing. Glorifying our Father and proving to be disciples. Join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to work in our hearts. We ask to have the eyes of faith to see His pruning hand, and that we trust and we listen. We worship, we walk, and we work for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise You and thank You for this day. We thank You that You have saved us by grace. We thank You for the Son, the true vine, who came and lived the life of holiness that we were supposed to live, who came and died a life of sacrifice that we should have died, that we could be forgiven. Now, Lord, bless us, Your people. Help us to walk according to Your word. Help us to abide in You and bring You glory. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.